Let's prepare our hearts now for the preaching of God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer before him. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and we come into your presence, Lord God, moved by your grace, humbled by your love and your mercy toward us. And just the thought of being able to enter into the presence of the Most High God, Creator and Sustainer of all creation, Lord, is such an overwhelming truth. And even now, here we are with souls, Lord, that are hungry for the feeding, the spiritual feeding from your word. Often, Lord, we are not even aware of this. And yet, this is a continuing truth in our lives. And so, Father, even now, prepare our hearts to receive your word with gladness. Open our understanding, Lord, that our eyes, our darkened understanding, Lord, might be enlightened by the truths of your word. Do magnify yourself in all of this. Give us a fresh vision of you in such a way, Lord, that our hearts would continue to be broken in humility before you while rejoicing in the fact of our salvation in Christ. Lord, do establish your word as that which would produce reverence for you. Thank you, Lord, and go beyond the weaknesses of your servant. Thank you, Lord. For your glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. For those of you visiting us for the first time, we're doing a series now on 2 Samuel. And we are in the last section, the last main section comprising of chapters 21 to 24, which we had in our general outline placed under the heading epilogue. And an epilogue basically is like an addendum, no, like an appendix of sorts, where what is included is usually not part of a chronological sequence, like in this case, in this narrative, in this story. But here are some details that could have happened sometime earlier in the chronology of the story that the writers may have included. I don't know, maybe it might have been something that they may have forgotten initially, but the Lord had reminded them of it. But whatever it was, the Lord apparently had seen just how important these chapters are to be included even as an epilogue. And so right now we are in chapter 22, which was a result of the victories that David had experienced coming from God's hand. And it comes so appropriately after the account of the last several verses of chapter 21, where we had read and studied the defeat of the last four Philistine giants under the hand of David and his army. And so, as we had seen in our study of chapter 22, which I had divided into several parts, I think about 11 subparts, we had seen in verse 1, which serves like a superscript, an introduction to the psalm, we see here that it was written by David as a form of praise to God for his deliverance from his enemies and even from the hand of Saul. And then in verses 2 to 4, we see David launching off into his praise of God as his Savior. And here he uses many descriptive figures of speech, praise God, that help describe who God is or who God was to him, praise God. And so, makita po natin doon ang daming mga imagery, a rock, a fortress, a refuge, and all of that, no? So you can take a quick look at verses 2 to 4. We had also finished verses 5 and 6, where we had seen David's distress, his very desperate call for God to intervene in his situation. And then we had looked at David's cry in verse 7. In the midst of this distress, look at verse 7 now, David cries out to the Lord, and it is not a weak cry. It is a desperate cry for help. which then brought us to the next section in verses 8 to 16, which we had studied, was that last week, right? No? We saw God's response, and it was an awesome response. And now, whether that actually happened literally as described very picturesly by David or not, it really pictures God as someone who takes seriously our cries, our calls to Him for help. He is willing to, as we had seen mentioned by one commentator, He seems to be willing even to rearrange creation to come in response to our cry for help. And so here we see both the faithfulness and graciousness of God to hear the cries of His chosen servant. And we can apply that to ourselves as well, because we are not only chosen servants of God, indeed that is what we are also His adopted children in Christ. And here the picture, the fearsome picture that we had seen of God in verses 8 to 16 was really meant to awaken in us fresh fear and reverence of Him. And awesome as that picture was of God responding, it is a picture, I believe, that was meant for us not only to stand in awe of Him, but to have hearts bowed before the awesomeness of God. And then we had seen God's rescue of David in verses 17 to 20, how He plucked David from out of his dangerous predicament many times. And even the plucking out of David from that predicament was very, very dramatic, very, very intentional on God's part. And so we had seen many take-home lessons just from reading that portion of this psalm, which, by the way, is almost identical to a psalm in the book of Psalm 18. Okay? Which brings us now to the next section, and this is the only section that we will look at today. Verses 21 to 25, David's reward. And today I would like for us to tackle and understand a bit more, that is my hope and prayer, this aspect of God rewarding. This aspect of God rewarding. And so please, as David continues this beautiful and powerful psalm, let's read verses 21 to 25. Verse 21, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not acted wickedly against my God. Verse 23, for all His ordinances were before me, and as for His statutes, I did not depart from them. Verse 24, I was also blameless toward Him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Verse 25, therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness and according to my cleanness before His eyes. Now again, as I had mentioned to you as a way of counsel, when you are reading especially poetic literature in the Bible, we need to be very mindful of repetitive words, similar words that are similar in meaning, synonymous words, no? We have to pay attention to picturesque words where figures of speech, like a metaphor, for example, is used, where sometimes you would find two things being contrasted or two things being compared because of some similarities that bring out a clearer picture. There are patterns as well. Like, for example, look at the text, because the first thing I would like you to observe as you look at verse 21 and verse 25, how verse 21 and 25 have similar thoughts, right? Tignan po ninyo, wag po akong titignan ninyo. Tignan po ninyo, Bible po ninyo. Look at verse 21, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, and according to the cleanness of my hands, He recompensed me. Now look at verse 25, therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, and according to my cleanness before His eyes. Ayan po, no? Pareho, Ang ibig sabihin, slightly different use of words, but when we come across stanzas like that in a poetic literature, we need to take note. If you look at verses 21 to 25, they serve like bookends, no? To what is in between, bookends. Verse 21 makes a point, verse 25 repeats that point. And so when you see a pattern like that, we also need to pay attention for what is in the middle. The middle verses as well. Okay? And I'll be mentioning that as we go through this. But in verse 21, David makes his point. God rewarded him according to his righteousness. God rewarded him according to his righteousness. And I would like to suppose that possibly some of you now have questions in your mind regarding God rewarding my righteousness. So hang on to your horses because I'd like to tackle that with you in a few moments. But let's begin to dive into this verse for a while. The Hebrew word that is translated rewarded here literally means to show a suitable and fitting response, usually for the benefit of that someone, of someone rather. The word reward in the Hebrew means to respond with recompense matching the situation. So you move according to what someone had done, and you respond matching what that person had done. Basically, that is the meaning of the Hebrew word for reward here. Now, look at verse 21 again. It has two lines, and there you'll find the word, my righteousness. Okay, that does not need more elaboration at this point. But look at the phrase, the cleanness of my hands. The phrase, the cleanness of my hands, I believe, is synonymous to the word righteousness. The word righteousness is that. But the cleanness of my hands, again, is a picturesque phrase. It is a metaphor where righteousness is likened to having clean hands, right? We don't like having dirty hands, right? When we have dirty hands, we are ashamed to come to the table and eat with a family with filthy hands. Maybe nanggaling ka sa garage mo, sinubukan mo magpalit ng gulong or try to repair your car, and you come with dark, black, filthy, oily hands. You're even ashamed to come and sit down there and grab the adobo or grab the bread, and you will horrify the rest of your family, right? And so what do? We wash our hands. And when we have washed our hands, we feel clean. Now we feel, I'm worthy to sit down at the table. Okay? And so it's a beautiful picture. The cleanness of hands is a beautiful picture of what righteousness is. Because righteousness is basically cleanness from the filth of sin. From the filth of that which is displeasing to God. Right? Kaya ang ganda po ng picture ng cleanness of hands. Sometimes we use it a little more directly by saying the cleanness of the heart. But these two are synonyms, I believe, of each other. And just like the word, look at the last word or the last few words of verse 21, recompensed. I'm using the NAS Bible. Recompense here is also synonymous to the word rewarded. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. So those two lines are referring to basically one and the same thing, but because it is poetic, look at the structure as well. It's verse 21 has an ABBA structure. A, being God rewarding, and B, being his righteousness, first line. But then in the second line, he speaks of his righteousness, B, and then God rewarding, A. Right? So, A, B, B, A. Okay? Do you get what I'm trying to point out here? There is that pattern. And that pattern is often effective, especially when stressing the point. And here, the point of David basically was God rewarded him according to his righteousness. No? And hands here, of course, suggest activity and behavior. So David here basically was about to make this point, and he will make it clearer in the next several verses. He believed that God would deal with people according to their conduct, punishing the wicked and blessing the righteous. And I included Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 to 20. We don't have time to look at that, but if you're taking notes, you might want to take a look at that passage later on. And this is a truth that we find throughout Scripture. Punishing the wicked and blessing the righteous, God dealing with people according to their conduct. And this truth has to do with the justice of God. It has to do with the justice of God. God is perfectly just. He's not just just, he is perfectly just. And at the end of human history, all of us will see the perfect, complete, and absolute manifestation of that justice. Especially when we become witnesses to what Scripture calls the great white throne judgment at the end of history, where all the wicked, all unbelievers will come before Christ. Christ no longer Savior, no longer the Lamb of God at that point, but Christ being the judge representing the Father against the wicked and wickedness. And during that time, if you read that account, all our actions, all our sinful deeds and thoughts and motives will be laid bare. It'll be a terrible time. Praise God, for those of us in Christ, we will not be part of that crowd. Why? Because on the cross of Christ, he carried our sins. By the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood on the cross, he paid for the penalty of our sin. Those who did not come to God by faith in Christ now will have to pay for their sins on their own. But because God is so absolutely holy and man is a sinner at heart, it would take them the whole of eternity just paying for their sins in the fires of hell. Because they missed the gift of God in Christ, which is eternal life in Christ, when they were here on earth. And not only those who are outwardly wicked who will be facing God there, but also those who had trusted in their own goodness and in their own works of righteousness to save them instead of trusting in what Jesus had done for them on the cross. And that's why you've heard me say this, and I know that this could be very controversial to some people. We might be shocked at the number of good people that will end up in hell. Because we are not saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. And so if you try to set the cross aside and in your pride and arrogance think that you can save yourself because you're spiritual or you're religious, as far as God is concerned, that is still wickedness. And so this is the truth here that David here wanted us to see, but I'd like to treat this with a little more depth. In fact, the reason for this is because a superficial glance at these words might cause them to appear like self-righteous bragging, right? The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, David here says. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. So a quick glance at these words might cause them to look like David here was bragging. He was self-righteous. And at the same time, it might give the impression that, is this a teaching on a meritorious basis for divine favor? What is a meritorious basis? You do something that will merit or earn the favor of God. So at first glance, ano ba to, kaliwaan? I do this righteous thing, God gives me a blessing. God gives me a reward. Is that how things work as far as God is concerned? Do we work for the favor of God, in other words? Because at first glance, this verse might seem to be teaching that. But then again, I'm glad that this came out at the last part of 2 Samuel, because I believe to understand this, if you had these questions in your mind, these words must be seen in the greater context of the whole of David's life. Kaya napakaganda po na at this point po lumabas ito. Because we had seen much of David's life this far. And definitely, this does not mean that David was spotless, faultless. No, absolutely not. And we know that. Especially those of you who have been through 1 Samuel as well. We had seen him ally himself with some enemies of God in his effort to hide from Saul. Really? Was that something that God really wanted him to do? Go to Gath and ally himself with the Philistines who are enemies of his people? But that was David in the flesh, right? Then, of course, we have become familiar with this most notorious of sins. His sin with Bathsheba in the murder of her husband Uriah. And so David did not always do the right things. He had days of despair when he fled to the enemy for help, for example, like in Gath. At the same time, these words must be compared with David's own confessions of sinfulness. David here was not bragging in a self-righteous way, because when you really think about it, you will find that many times he would openly confess his sins. For example, we saw this in 2 Samuel 12:13, when confronted by the prophet Nathan, David just humbled himself in saying, I have sinned against the Lord. Oh, you should read Psalm 38, the first 10 verses. It is David confessing his sinfulness in a song, meaning to say it was something that would become public. When the people of the Lord and whoever would read that would sing that song of David confessing his sinfulness. So when you look at the greater context of the whole of David's life, David could not have been bragging here in a self-righteous way, brethren. He could not have been bragging here. And that's why they must also be compared with his confessions as well. Now, having said that, however, these were incidents, these confessions, these times that he sinned, were incidents in a life that is otherwise wholly devoted to God. That is the greater picture of David's life. David was far from perfect. He was still a sinner. But the whole tenor of his life was a life devoted to God. And even as I say that to you, I'm greatly encouraged. Because really, here, what we are to strive for is not perfection, but ever deepening devotion, which would bear the fruit of ever deepening godliness. God does not expect us to become perfect in this lifetime. That will happen when Christ comes for us and brings us into the presence of the Father. But while here on earth, it is something, I believe, that we cannot attain. And yet there are many Christians who talk about the perfection in sanctification, believing that you can become perfect in this life. Well, I would strongly disagree with that for the simple reason that while we are here on earth, we are still living in our sinful flesh. But having said that, brethren, because we have Christ in our lives, we can live lives that are wholly devoted to God, even if now and then we have little hiccups of sin here and there. Do you understand what I'm trying to drive at here? Why this should be an encouragement to us? David was not claiming perfection. He was not claiming sinlessness. But the testimony of his life is a picture of a life that was generally wholly devoted to God. No wonder God called him a man after his own heart. And that should be the picture of our lives. When people look at you and know that you're a believer, can they see that the general tenor of your life is basically a life that is serious and that is pursuing righteousness? Or when they see you, and though they know that you're a believer, they sometimes hard it to believe that you are. Believer ba yan? Ganyan ba ang Christian? Kung ganyan ang Christian, yoko na. And maybe that might be one reason why people who you try to invite to Christ or come to church, for example, are not interested. Maybe because they are not seeing the general tenor of your life. There are Christians whose general tenor or tone of their lives is one of carnality. And some people who look at them might actually say, actually, mas mukha pa nga akong mabait dyan sa Christian na yan eh. Amen? And so, yes, David wasn't perfect, but that was really, he lived a life that was really wholly devoted to God. And basically here, I believe what David was doing was that he was praising God for enabling him to live a blameless life, a righteous life, in dangerous and uncomfortable situations. God, he was really praising God for this. Even the righteousness that he was claiming here. Remember, that statement, that verse, is part of a song of praise to God. And just think of how difficult it would be to keep the law of God in the Judean wilderness while fleeing for your life. Right? Just keeping your lips pure from words that are offensive in the ears of God or to the ears of God. When you are in a situation where there you are under tremendous pressure, maybe even the pressure of threat in your life, or maybe you've been pushed to anger by someone. How many of us sometimes would find ourselves still cursing or having cuss words coming out of our lips, which might even surprise us ourselves? Oh my Lord, meron pa palang ganun. So just think of how difficult it would be. So here, David, I believe, merely recognized that the Lord does reward. He does reward those who faithfully seek to serve and obey Him. Now, the verses in between verses 22 to 24 now serve to illustrate David's point in verse 21 with verse 25, as I've said, parang bookends po yan, closing to re-emphasize the main point. Kaya pareho po, pareho sinasabi ng verse 21 and 25. And so everything in between now serve to illustrate the point of David. If I were to say it, I'd probably look at verses 22 to 24 as examples of the outworking of that righteousness that he claims. He was now illustrating why he saw himself as righteous. Not perfect, but righteous. He could assess his life and say, well, generally, I am a righteous man. And I believe that an honest, humble assessment of ourselves, I pray, would find us as we look at our lives in the light of Scripture and in the light of the presence and holiness of God. I pray we could also say, well, Lord, it is because of your grace, but generally, I do pursue righteousness. And I know that you see that as righteousness on my part. Nothing for me to boast. But I thank you that by your grace, that is the general tenor of my life. And you don't say that with any bragging, right? And so here, verses 22 to 24 illustrate David's point in verse 21. And so basically, what does this section of the psalm teach us? What is it teaching us? I believe one of the things that is teaching us is this. God is faithful in delivering his chosen servant David. But God is not only faithful, he is also gracious and just in rewarding a life lived in righteousness and in the consistent pursuit of it. God is faithful in delivering his chosen servant David, but he is also gracious in rewarding a life lived in righteousness and in the consistent pursuit of it. Because that is basically the tenor of David's life. I'll be saying a little more about that. And brothers and sisters, as I mentioned that, I would like to challenge you to match your life with David's life at this point. Mas maganda sa Tagalog yan, ito eh. Ibangga mo ang buhay mo sa buhay na binuhay ni David at this point. And see if you see a similar tone with this life. Because this is the truth. God is gracious and just in rewarding a life in righteousness, lived in righteousness. And why do I say gracious? Because truth of the matter is this, God does not really need to reward us. A life lived in righteousness, a life lived in the pursuit of righteousness, is the very least that is expected of us because we have been saved from both the penalty and power of sin. Because we had been given God's, what kind of spirit? What kind of spirit? God's what spirit? Holy Spirit to indwell us, right? And so the very least that is expected of us is that we strive to live by the power and enabling of God. Strive to live a life of righteousness and in the pursuit of righteousness. It is our duty. It is our obligation for our salvation. But God is gracious. Though he does not need to reward us, he does. I have to stop myself from going ahead of myself to make a point that I'll be making at the end of this sermon. But he does. And that's why here we see, brethren, that God's deliverance of David was followed by his blessings, divine rewards commensurate with David's own righteousness. And basically, this is what he was trying to point out here in verse 21. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. God delivered him because of God's faithfulness. But God rewarded him because God, in his grace, wanted to reward David for a generally righteous life. And again here, if you look at the other side of the coin, if you are not serious in the pursuit of righteousness in your life, then forget about expecting blessing from the hand of God. And yet there are many Christians who'd rather choose the earthly allurements of the world, whatever the world offers, and so would rather compromise their walk rather than seek to obey the Lord and pursue righteousness in his life. How tragic. How tragic. Again, David here, brethren, is not suggesting that works are necessary to obtain the favor of God. This is not the issue here. Hindi na sinasabi, kailangan natin ng good works to earn God's favor. That is a contradiction. But I believe what he was trying to say here was this. The benefits of God, read this, the benefits of God are often laid hold of in this life by faithful perseverance in righteousness. Am I driving this point home clearly enough? You want the benefits of God? You lay hold of that, living a life in faithful perseverance in righteousness. Even though you are tempted left and right to conform to the world, to compromise with the world, if you as a believer are serious in the pursuit of righteousness, God will see to it that the benefits of the righteous life you will experience. You will experience. Basically, this is what David here was trying to say. And so as believers, if you are not serious in the pursuit of righteousness in your life, then don't expect these benefits that come with righteousness for yourself. Don't expect it. In fact, if you're a true believer, what you can expect is the discipline of God. Kasi hindi ka seryoso sa righteousness. You allow compromises here and there. And sometimes you wonder, Lord, how come you're not answering my prayers? Lord, how come nothing seems to work in my life? Well, because there is unrighteousness in your life, which is hindering the gracious move of God. This faces us with this truth of compromise, brethren. And I pray that this would also encourage us to become more serious in loving, embracing, and pursuing righteousness in our lives. And allow me to press this point because I believe that God rewards such a life. He rewards such a life. Not really because one deserves it, but more because God is gracious in desiring to reward the life expected of those he had saved and to whom he had given his indwelling Holy Spirit. He just wants to. He doesn't have to. But he just wants to. What a great and glorious God we have. Amen? He wants to because he's gracious. He wants to because he's just. And so when something is done for his glory, when something is done out of obedience to his standards, to his word, he takes notice of that. And He rewards it. Amen? How many here have children who are still in school? Please raise your hands. How many of you have children still in school, want them to do well in school? Amen? Any parent here wants to see their children fail? I want to see you in my office after the service. Amen? And what do we sometimes do? When they come home with grades that are at least in the line of 9, what do? Sometimes we reward them. Okay? And really, when you think about it, do we reward them because they deserve it? That's the least that they can try to do. Come home with good enough grades. Not necessarily top grades, but good enough grades. Why? Because you had given them the privilege of being able to study. You're paying their tuition. You don't want them to waste that blessing, right? At the very least, you don't want them to come home with D's and F's and X's. And so when they do perform well, that's the least that they can do. I remember there was one time, one of my children, sometime when they were much younger, they were saying, so they came home, good report card, grades, walang line of 7, nasa line of 8, yung iba nasa line of 9. Tinanong kaagad ako, where's my reward, pa? And I've had to answer as a point of ministry, really, are you doing this for the reward? Shouldn't you be doing this because you're thankful? Shouldn't you be doing this because it would make me and your mama happy? Now go do your homework. But there are times when out of the graciousness of our hearts, we just want to, hey, you know what? I'm so happy about your grades. You know that restaurant that you've been wanting to eat in? Let's go there. Sometimes when we go shopping, hey, you know what? I'm just so happy about your performance in school, your involvement in school. Come, you choose. Okay. You need rubber shoes? Okay, choose. So notice, it is out of graciousness. So all the more with God. He gave you His Holy Spirit. He has made you a new creation. He had spared you from the fires of hell. He had given you the promise of eternal life. You don't come to God and say, where are my rewards? If you don't reward me, I will not live righteously. Really? You don't, right? In truth, brethren, anything we do for God's pleasure and glory, we owe completely to God for having chosen us and saved us. Amen? Amen? Anything we do for God's pleasure and glory, we owe completely to Him for simply sparing us from hell. Simply sparing us from hell and promising us eternal life. How true the saying that goes, anything this side of eternity is pure grace. Have you heard of that saying? Anything this side of eternity is pure grace. Each breath that we take is because of God's grace. Each time we wake up in the morning and are able to get out of bed is because of the grace of God. Each meal that we partake of is because of God's grace. Each day that we end safely in our homes is God's grace. And so in verses, okay na po ba? Huh? Can I praise this now? Will you be gracious to me as God is gracious to you? In the next verses, in verses 22 to 24, David now explained this further by illustrating his righteousness. How could David say that he was righteous? Okay? And so he explains it. And really, what he's showing us here, I believe, is practical righteousness. What was he doing for him to assess his life and say, I am pursuing righteousness? First, in verse 22, he said he kept the ways of the Lord. He kept the ways of the Lord. The phrase ways of the Lord is very interesting. Many possible meanings, but if I were to distill it, basically it refers to this: the principles of life that God sets as found in His law. Principles He has set for us to live, to experience maximum meaning in our life's journey. He sets these principles. We are to live according to His ways. If you want to have true meaning and fulfillment in your life, stay in the ways of the Lord, in the paths of the Lord. These principles could also be described here as the conduct required by the Lord with whom He was in covenant with. Because you entered into covenant with me, well, this is the way I want you to live. These are the principles I have set for you to live because you're in covenant with me. And if you live that, you will experience the benefit of having a covenant with me. Yan po yan. And the word kept here, very interesting, is the Hebrew word which means to guard. To guard, not passively, but proactively. It means to be quick in employing offensive as well as defensive measures to protect. Yan po ibig sabihin ng word kept. And so basically, if I were to summarize this, what David here was saying, okay na po ba? Are you fine? Huh? Hindi pa? Okay. Wanna take your picture. Take a picture of that. Tapos na? Okay, good. David kept himself in God's path, guarding that he would not stray from it. So that is one example of a practical point of righteousness exemplified. I know that these are the ways of God, the paths of God. All of this you'll find in His word, in His law. And so I'm guarding that I do not stray from this. Very intentional. Do you see yourself doing the very same thing? Watching your walk. That's another way to say that. Are you guarding your walk in the Lord? Are you observant? Are you careful? Are you careful with what you watch, what you read, what you listen to? Are you careful with regard to the people who you spend much time with, for example? That's what David here was doing. And in the way that this is written in the Hebrew, it was setting up, the thought was setting up for what would come next in verse 22. And have not acted wickedly against my God. So again, in other words, because David did not stray from God's path, he had not acted wickedly against God. Makes sense, right? If you're continually, deliberately guarding yourself to not stray from God's path as described in His word, guess what? You would not be acting wickedly against the Lord. Now, how do you know the right path? Right? We should be people of the Word, soaked in His Word. Then we will know the right path. Then we will be able to discern not only the right path, but the wrong paths that are there, often placed by the enemy to tempt us to stray. Now again, I'd like to emphasize this. Of course, we know David did not keep the ways of the Lord perfectly. He was not claiming this here, really. In fact, we've been reading the life of David, and really, his sins have been written down for the whole world to know throughout the ages. Nakita natin ang kapalpakan niya. For example, one of his major faults here, and it is sin before the Lord, is in the very weak, unbiblical way he raised his sons. He did not discipline them. And that's why he had to reap the consequences of that. I remember when we were tackling that, this is a challenge for us parents. Do we take seriously our role, our duty, to discipline the children that God has entrusted to us? Because whether we like it or not, one day we will stand before the Lord as those who have been given stewardship over the children He has given to us and answer to Him for the way we raised them. Did we love them correctly? I'm not asking, did you love them? But did you love them correctly, biblically? And so, here, brethren, doubtless, there were many other sins in David's life, even before he committed his notorious sins of chapter 11, right? But you see, one thing about David was this, and this is what I meant earlier by looking at the greater context of his life. He never forgot the Lord. He always knew what he did mattered to God. He always turned his steps back to the Lord when he went astray. That's David. Many faults, many sins, many kapalpakans, but you would always find David remembering the Lord. Conscious of the fact that God was taking notice of everything that he did, and that you'd always find David turning back to God. And when he does, David was forgiven those sins when he acknowledged them to the Lord. Amen? And even as I mentioned that to you, you know this, we've seen this illustrated throughout 1 and 2 Samuel. May that inspire us to do the same. If you have undealt with sin in your life, my friend, my brother, my sister, what on earth are you doing not repenting of it once and for all? Why play in it? Why continue in it? It will only be to your destruction. Yes, I know it feels good. Sin always feels good. And that's what makes it deceptive. It's just like that very first case of disfellowshipping that we had to implement in our church many, many years ago. It was even in the previous church. Wala pa ang guiding light nun. One of the sisters here got involved with a married man. And so it was clearly adulterous. The wife of the married man came to my house weeping and saying, "Yung member nyo, your member has this relationship with my husband." I was shocked. And I was even more shocked when I confronted her about her adultery. Because this is what she said. "But we are blessed, Pastor, in that relationship." "What? What makes you say you're blessed?" "Because we're happy. I open the Bible, you're in adultery. You're happy in your sin." That's a deception from the devil. You need to repent of this. She did not. So she was disfellowshipped. The deception of sin. Sin is nice. It's nice to do. And that's what makes it deceptive. Righteousness is harder to pursue. Sin, easy. Just say yes to your flesh. And your flesh will only want to do one of two things. That which is easy and that which feels good. Yung madali at yung mahirap. Yan ang palagi gusto ng flesh natin. Mas madaling hindi na lang mag-service kasi medyo masakit yung likod ko, etc., etc. So hindi na lang ako mag-service. Mas madali mag-live stream na lang. But in your heart, you know you could. You just felt lazy, right? As is the case with believers today, David could stand in the position of righteousness, even as he strove, by the power of the Holy Spirit, even as he strove to live in righteousness. He could already stand in the position of righteousness. Because that was the tenor of his life. And especially for us, because we have been given positional holiness. God had made us holy in Christ. That's our standing in the eyes of God. So that the rest of our lives is lived in the pursuit of what that position is where God placed us. Kaya natin naatupag ang kabanalan at katuwiran because God had given us that positional righteousness and holiness in Christ. And you know what? This was looked upon by God as righteousness on David's part. Because God saw that this was the general direction of David. This was the tenor of his life. Okay? Okay po ba? Huh? You still with me? Huh? Can you look at the person beside you and see if that person needs to be buried? Baka patay na eh. Di ba? Okay? Okay na po ba? In verse 23, we see another way David manifested righteousness. Right? Let's read verse 23. All his ordinances were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. It's almost saying the same thing, but with some differences. God's ordinances refer to his judgments based on his moral standards. His ordinances, as some dictionaries would put it, are God's yes or no verdict. His judgment that this is okay, this is not. This is acceptable, this is not. This is pleasing to me, this is not. And so they also refer to God's covenantal requirements, especially those which the king whom he chose is responsible to follow. And so basically, David was saying that he was continually aware of God's judgment of things. He kept himself aware of what might be right and what might be wrong from God's perspective. And so, hindi malayo, it's not far to say that David often asked himself, is this according to God's law or not? And applying this to ourselves, do we ask that deliberately of ourselves? What does the Bible say? My friends are telling me to do this. My friends are inviting me to go here. If I do this, what does the Bible say? It might be tempting. It might feel nice, but what does the Bible say? It's being continually aware. His ordinances were before me. All his ordinances. And add to this, look at the second part of verse 23, David not departing from God's statutes. I like the way the ESV and the NIV translate that. Rules, statutes are God's rules, God's decrees. And God's statutes are the stipulations of the covenant which the king was responsible to obey. And because God chose him, he was serving God in that position. Basically, he says, as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. All of these, his ordinances, his statutes are found in God's law. So meaning to say, David had to be a man of God's word. He would measure his life by the standard of God's law. The word of God was ever before him. The truths of God. Brethren, this is a picture that is being painted before us of what kind of disciples and followers of Christ we must be. Kaya nga oh, truth-founded lives. You cannot be truth-founded if you do not expose yourself consistently to the truth. Because how will you know that you're truth-founded If you do not expose yourself to the truth, even if sometimes the truth hurts. And then in verse 24, we see yet another illustration of David's righteousness. What did he say here? I was also blameless toward him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Wow. Very interesting, that word blameless, because it means complete or having integrity, like a complete number, an integer. Okay? And basically, that is what integrity means. It is whole, a whole number. In other words, your life is different, is not different from your speech. Your life is not opposite to what you say or teach or counsel. Pag may problema sa integrity, may nakikitang pagkakaiba. Bakit ganun tinuturo niya pero ganito buhay niya? That person now has faulty integrity. But a person of integrity, his walk matches his talk. That's another way I believe you can put that. The question now is, and probably some of you might ask this, how could David claim to be blameless, Pastor? Here in verse 24. Diba, grabe yung sin niya sa chapter 11, right? Again, in all likelihood, we said, David wrote this psalm long before he committed the sins of adultery and murder in chapter 11. And some scholars say that this was the reason he could claim to be blameless. However, even if he had written this psalm later, he might have still claimed to be blameless. Why? Because blamelessness is very different from the claim to be sinless. Blamelessness is not sinlessness. David never claimed that he had never sinned. He never claimed that. Again, you really have to read Psalm 38, verses 1 and 10. What a confession there that he made. I just put that there for your references. In fact, looking at Psalm 51, you could almost feel the tremendous anguish over his sin against Uriah and Bathsheba that David experienced just in the words of Psalm 51. David was not claiming that he had never sinned, but when he did sin, guess what? David would in the end confess his sin and repent. Yes, in one instance, it took him almost a year. We see that in chapter 12. But that is David. His life never ended in unrepentance. And moreover, in his context as king, okay, you still want me to go back there? Huh? Okay, ayan, okay. Now read that and just write that in your own words. Okay na po ba? Moreover, in his context as king, leading a blameless life would mean that he would be loyal to God's covenant. He would purge the government and society of evil, of corrupt officials and unjust officials. And he will give loyalty to the Lord. And as far as David was concerned, he did this. As king, he could see himself, well, Lord, I did this. I'm not bragging, but I did. And I know that I can face you with my life. Not perfect. I'm not a sinless person. But Lord, I am blameless. So basically, when you say blameless at a particular point in your life, no one can accuse you of anything because you had repented of what you had repented, what you needed to repent of. You are not blameless if someone can point out a sin in your life that you had not dealt with. Hindi ka pwedeng blameless noon. Like halimbawa, utang. Are we serious in paying our debts? Can we be called blameless when it comes to the handling of our finances, our stewardship of God's finances? So that even if you have utang, if the pattern of your life is that you are faithful in paying, then you're blameless. But if you're not faithful in paying, you have to be chased, you have to be searched for, and you're so elusive, then you're not blameless in the area of money. Amen? So it's not sinlessness, brethren. In fact, if you read Psalm 101, you'll see David really fulfilling, seriously fulfilling his role as king. I wish we could read that psalm. I purposely included it there, but mahaba po yan. So going back here to 2 Samuel 22, although this psalm may have been written way before David's sins in 2 Samuel 11 and his repentance in 2 Samuel 12, David understood God's faithfulness. And he was basically writing this hymn from God's perspective. He knew that it was God alone who could make him clean again and therefore make him righteous. That's why in Psalm 51, verse 7, he wrote the words, whiter than snow. Verse 10 of the same psalm, with a clean heart. God alone could do that. And because God was his God, God was the one to whom he confessed and repented before, then he knew that he was blameless, that he was righteous. And bringing this to ourselves, brethren, similarly, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we also are made clean and righteous. Amen? Praise God for that. And please, open your Bibles with me to the following passages. Konti na lang po ito. Hebrews 10, 21 to 22. Open your Bibles there now with me. Hebrews 10, 21 and 22. Verse 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We are clean, made clean in Christ. Romans 5, 18 to 19. Sige na po, wag ko tayong tatamarin. I want you to read these passages yourself so that as you read, it gets more planted in our minds. Romans 5, 18 to 19. So then, as through one transgression, referring to the transgression of Adam, there resulted condemnation to all men, and that refers to the original sin nature, even so through the one act of righteousness, and that is Christ's act of obedience on the cross, there resulted justification of life to all men. Verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, that's Christ, many will be made righteous. In Christ, we had not only been made clean, we had been made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I know this is even more familiar to you. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf by carrying and accepting all our sins on the cross so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Wow. Notice Paul didn't say so that you might become righteous. He said so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay na po ba? Huh? So in other words, if I were to describe this, I would describe it this way. Upon salvation, God replaces our sin with Christ's purity, as we are robed in His righteousness, according to Isaiah 61. Akin na yung sin mo, ito ang aking righteousness. So that when God sees us, praise God, He no longer sees our sins, but instead sees the righteousness of Christ that has become ours. Our sins have not only been forgiven at the cross, we have also been given the perfect righteousness of Christ through the life that He lived while here on earth. The perfect life of obedience. It has become ours so that when God sees us, He does not only see us washed from sin, He sees us robed in the righteousness of Christ. That's why we enter into heaven. We have the assurance of that promise. Amen? And so now read verse 25. I'm about to close this. Thank you for your patience. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness before His eyes. And so David closes this section of this psalm with this verse that is very similar, synonymous to verse 21, for emphasis. And he uses the word therefore. He makes the point in verse 21. He illustrates it in verses 22 to 24. And as he had made that clear, therefore, I repeat the truth in verse 21. David believed God, and therefore was considered righteous by faith, and he desired to please the Lord and be obedient to His commands. That's David. And thus, he was blameless when compared, especially with his enemies. He was blameless because that's the tenor of his life. And God, in His grace, rewarded him for this. He did not have to, but He did. Amen? Okay na po ba? Okay? May I press this now? Because I'm closing this now. This is one of those things that we can also take home with us, God's rewards. And I believe this. That's why I make this statement. God's rewards are an evidence of both His being gracious and His being just. I'd like to make that point once more. He rewards not so much because we deserve it, but because He is gracious. And therefore, His rewarding us is not payback for anything that we do. Please, when you face God, I can't say this in English, but I'll just say it in Taglish. When you finally face God, don't make Him singil. Okay? I don't know. What is singil in English? Really, think about it, right? His rewarding us is not paid back for anything that we do. It's just like your child who comes to you, oh, Papa, here are all lines of nines. Where's my reward? You don't do that. That's singil. But at the same time, His rewards are not just an evidence of His grace and His justness. I believe it is also His way of encouraging us to continue in our fervent pursuit of righteousness before Him, to continue in our loving obedience and our joyful service to Him. Amen? That's why every now and then, He blesses the work of our hands. He blesses our obedience. He rewards them. Not so much because we deserve it, but because in His love for us, He wants to encourage us. See what happens when you're willing to humble yourself and repent and be willing to obey me? See, look at this blessing. You can never say, oh, I deserve it. No, you cannot. But all you can say really is, Lord, thank you for encouraging me by giving this. Wow. I'm now even more motivated to pursue obedience to you, joyful service to you, as I pursue righteousness. His rewards, I believe, are meant to encourage us to continue in faithfulness to Him. Amen. Praise God. Let us pray. Father God, you are holy and righteous, and we rejoice in that truth about you. But you are also gracious and kind and loving and compassionate toward your own. We thank you that you are our God. You are our Lord. You are the master of our lives. You are our Savior and our friend. You are our Father. We thank you for our most wonderful, indescribable relationship with you. And often you face us with our unworthiness of you. And I pray, Lord, that this would cause us to humble ourselves more and more before you, clinging to your grace, thanking you, Lord, for loving us anyway, so tirelessly, and rejoicing in the fact that because you chose us, you would never change your mind about us. And you're just so faithful in that love for us that, yes, Lord, you will deal with sin in our lives. Because you want us to grow more and more in our likeness to the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you, Lord, that in your grace you desire to reward your people, Lord God. Not so much because we deserve, but simply because you are good and you do good. Thank you so much, Father God. As we give to your work, help us, Lord, let our giving be a response to your graciousness in our lives. So help us give, Lord, with joyful generosity. Give as an act of worship and an act of faith, knowing that you are the provider of all our needs anyway. Guide us, Lord, in all our giving. And as we go forth from this place, may your special blessing be upon each one who had come today. Bless even the ones, Lord, who had watched through the live stream because they could not make it here. Thank you, Father God. Set your glory ever before us, always, Lord. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you.